When I was in high school, in the latter part of the last century, for one of our literature classes, we had to read Dante's Inferno. In Dante's Inferno, we have Dante, who is the great poet, who is being escorted through heaven and hell, gets, of course, to the shores of the River Styx, and he's escorted across the River Styx to the gateway of hell, and he launches with the poet Virgil through the various realms of hell. And for those who have never read the book, for Dante, hell, the different layers of hell, are the seven deadly sins. So it's, you know, the places of lust and greed and avarice and all those fun sins that we like to commit. And each of those areas, the people who are punished in those areas, that particular sin is sort of warped a little bit. The actions and the activities of the devils who punish the people who live in these levels is a little bit skewed, a little bit different than what one might expect. So they live in torment in this very, very weird and very, very strange, in this very, very terrible place as they spend eternity because of their sins on earth. And it starts at the very top. The top level is sort of the lesser sins. They sin, but it's not real bad. Whereas the depths of hell, the absolute core of hell, is not fire and brimstone, but it's a frozen lake. And the people who are frozen in this lake are frozen forever in this very, very dark, dank, cold place. And because their sins were so atrocious, so horrid, that what they had done had caused devastation and destruction, death and despair to countless people. And that's why they are in the depths of hell. But it's interesting to look at what he's trying to say, what Dante's trying to say about hell. That it's not just this torture, it's not just this eternal punishment, but it is this exclusion from that which we consider normal in our communities and in our culture and our life. And the realm of hell, the theology for Dante, the realm of hell, are those who have rejected spiritual values by yielding to very, very basic appetites or violence, or perverting their human intellect to take advantage of those around them. They now spend their eternity away from a community of joy or love or peace in this very, very awful place. We, to be sure, we still probably imagine hell as being a place of eternal fire, and that's frightening enough. But that permanent rejection, that permanent being taken away from the place where we thought we belonged, this in and of itself is a daunting prospect. We read from the gospel today where Jesus reminds his disciples and implores them to understand, when once the master of the house has risen and locked the door, and you stand outside knocking and saying, "Sir, open for us," and he will say in reply, "I do not know where you come from." And really, that's sort of the core of the gospel there, is what takes us away from God's love is not knowing God, not knowing Jesus Christ. What sends us to hell? Well, God doesn't send us to hell, but rather we distance ourselves from God by our failure to reply, our failure to accept that invitation into the kingdom of God. When we do not allow ourselves to respond in a way that is compassionate or caring, chaste or understanding, when we push away those godly things from our lives, when we make choices and decisions that have nothing to do with God or godliness, but they satisfy our immediate longings, our immediate desires, they launch ourselves away from that which is good and holy. Those are the kinds of things, those are the kinds of situations, those are the places and times and spaces that we move away from godliness into that, what we call hell or what we consider hell. Jesus reminds his disciples today that if we want to be part of that kingdom, part of that banquet, then we need to know who Jesus Christ is. Not simply to know about Jesus Christ, not simply to say, "Well, I've been baptized and my baptismal certificate sits over that shelf," or "I've been confirmed, I go to church once in a while, I once in a while do good things." But we know Jesus Christ and we accept his intimacy, we accept his love, we accept his care for us, and we depend on Jesus Christ fully in our heart, mind, and soul, and everything that Jesus Christ is about. that the ones who stand outside are the presumptuous evildoers. These are the ones who do righteous acts because they seem to be nice things to do or seem to be holy. A few days ago, we see in Sacred Scripture where Jesus reprimands the apostles not to follow the example of the Pharisees. Because what do the Pharisees do? They do religious acts for other people to see. They like their prestige. They like the titles of rabbi. They like the power, the positions of power and authority. But they do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. They don't share good news, nor do they embrace or ponder or reflect or muse upon good news. But they allow their lives to be far, far, far away from the covenant, away from the promises of God, not simply doing evil things or bad things, but rather doing things that are ungodly in their lives. How do we end up in hell? The Bible, of course, gives us different descriptions and different descriptors of hell, to be sure. But our mind tends to picture hell as an absence of God's love, an absence of God's goodness, compassion, and mercy. When we are outside of the place of God, then we experience God's wrath. When we are outside of God's wholeness and holiness, when we allow ourselves to make that choice, that I'm not going to live as a person in this community of God, in this place of love, happiness, and peace, well, then we essentially set ourselves in this place of hell. Think about the prodigal son story. The prodigal son story begins with the younger son going up to his dad and saying, you know, Dad, I really can't wait any longer for you to die. That's essentially what he's saying. I want you to be dead right now so I can get your share of the inheritance. But since you're not dead and not planning to die in the very near future, give me my share of the inheritance. And the father very wisely writes him out the check, sends him on his way. And the younger son takes that money and squanders it, we're told. Chooses to use that money for all sorts of terrible things, all sorts of awful ways of living. Choices that are not about the covenant, not about God's love, not about God's goodness at all. And when he dies, when he runs out of the money, where does he go to? He goes to a hog farmer. And here this hog farmer looks at this Jewish boy and says, I'm really going to get you. I'm going to send you to work with my hogs, what you consider dirty. So how's that going to be? You're going to be working amongst the hogs. And you're not only going to be filthy from hog stuff, but you're going to be working around these animals that you also consider unclean. And when he comes to his senses, he realizes that he needs to go back to his father. And during the middle of this time, we don't see this until later on. The father has been going down to the road to check the mail, maybe, if you will, looking down the road. Maybe this is the day. This might be the day when my son returns, when he changes his heart, when he decides to come back. How many days did that father look down that road, hoping for his son's return? And that's God's love. That's God's mercy. That's God's expectation for each and every one of us. And that challenge to return, to be about conversion and discipleship, to experience that love and mercy once again. And the father's response when he sees his son is to run down, to embrace him, put fine clothes on him, sandals on his feet, to have this massive feast. We have the oldest son, who's unable to let go of his rage and anger, all the fears and all the disdain that he had for his younger brother. And he's still hurt because his father's done this for this younger son. This is your son, this son of yours, goes through your money, and look what you do. And he's so full of all these ill feelings, all these terrible feelings, this pussy feelings that he had for his younger brother. And he's not able to make that journey. He holds on, and in a sense then, he keeps himself outside of the community. And we know families, we know situations, we know places and spaces like that, either personally or things that we hear about so often, where men and women are not able to re-commune themselves into that larger community, into that family. They're not able to share the good news or to hear the good news and allow the good news to permeate their hearts. So they miss out on life with God. They live without God's life, without God's love, without God's friendship. And they make that choice. So essentially their life becomes a hell, if you will. And they live that way by their choice, pushing away from God, pushing away from God's goodness. God's love and God's mercy leads us to the narrow door. We have to understand that following God through Jesus Christ is a difficult task. It means making the choices for those things that are good and true and perfect. It means making those choices that give life. It means sharing good news wherever we are, proclaiming the gospel, the gospel message, and living out the gospel message as well, by our prayer, by our works of charity, by our living a life of chastity. In these ways, in these forms, in these communications, we continue to expose and reveal the kingdom of God that dwells in our midst. And we continue to walk that way, the narrow way, the difficult way, to that place that's faced the eternal banquet hall. But the entrance to that hall is a narrow way. It's a narrow door. To be sure, our understanding of evangelization is preaching the good news. It's wherever we are, sharing God's goodness. But it means that we have to have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If we are to talk about God, if we are to talk about His Son and Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who comes into our lives to bring us to that place of light, happiness, and peace, then we have to know Jesus Christ through and through, in a very close way, in a way that goes beyond simply being friends or some kind of theological concept, that we have this oneness and unity with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not simply talking about Him, but living like Him and living about Jesus Christ in our very lives. That's the challenge, and that's evangelization. One of the best definitions I ever heard of evangelization is one starving person telling another starving person where to find bread. And here at this altar, here in this place, in this space, we have the living bread come down from heaven to save us. We have the bread for love of life. We have food for the journey. We need to nurture and nourish ourselves in that relationship each and every day by our very lives. That the proclamation that we are called to give will not catch fire unless we have the measure of Jesus' love and mercy drawn within our lives. And once we allow ourselves to enter into that relationship, then we are liberated and transformed by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.